Camp meeting's over? Not yet. Not yet. He was just a little boy. On a week's first day, he was wandering home from Sabbath school and dawdling on the way. He scuffed his shoes into the grass. He found a caterpillar. He found a fluffy milkweed pod and blew out all the filler. A bird's nest in the tree overhead, so wisely placed on high, was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn. Asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. I've been to Sunday school, Sabbath school, Bible school, he said, and turned a piece of sod. He picked up a wiggly worm, replying, I've learned a lot of God. Very fine way, the neighbor said, for a boy to spend his time. If you tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime. Quick as a flash, the answer came, nor were his accents faint. I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you can tell me where God ain't. Where God ain't. Job 36. We left off here. Elihu, this young man filled with the inspiration of God, is seeking to persuade Job as a daysman, a true mediator between him and God, speaking to justify Job, to clear Job, and also to justify God. And he says that he's going to fetch his knowledge from afar, verse 3, that he's going to ascribe righteousness to his Maker, verse 4, that his words will not be false. And then he says, he that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. It's time for Seventh-day Adventist Christians to offer $1,000, not for the Sunday text, but for the text that shows us where God ain't. Amen? He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, verse 5, God is mighty. He doesn't despise any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. And it takes strength for God to be with us in all of our afflictions. It takes strength for God to be not far from every one of us in the pain and the sorrow that we go through. And this is the point, friends. This is the persuasion that Elihu is bringing to Job. He continues on in chapter 37 and reveals to Job the wonders that we talked about here in this poem. The wonders of creation and of nature. Basically telling Job, God is the one that upholds all things. In Him all things exist. Consist, subsist. In Him creation is. God is not far from every one of us. And then as he closes up this amazing revelation of the heart of God, God gives Job no time to respond. Job has been slipping into self-justification. Elihu, sent of God, has come to draw him back. Job argued with his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Job was silent in the presence of Elihu. And now, Job is preparing to repent. But it's only going to come with a fuller revelation of God's goodness and God's love. And so God comes, chapter 38 and verse 1, and he answers Job. Then the Lord answered Job. Don't let anyone tell you anything different. I don't care what degrees they have. I don't care how long they've gone to school or how versed they are in theology. Don't let anyone ever tell you that God did not answer Job. That God did not explain himself to Job. That God just said, I am God and I am mighty and you are Job and you are a human being and you can't understand these things, so you just need to be quiet. No, indeed not. God is ready to answer our deepest questions. And the deepest question we have is why? Why? We have that question, don't we? In fact, God has the same question. God had the same question to ask to Adam and Eve when he came there to the Garden of Eden, just after they had sinned. He had that question to ask to Adam and Eve, why? But he didn't dare ask it. No way. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it to them and he wouldn't do it to us. Why? Because he knew it would crush us. Do you remember what we read about Adam in Job chapter 31? Job is justifying himself here. He's saying that if he had done this and if he had done that bad thing, then there would be reason for what he was suffering. But there's no reason. He's innocent. He says, I didn't even fear, verse 33 of chapter 31. If I covered my transgression as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, did I fear the great multitude, the contempt of families fall upon or terrify me, that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Adam was so overwhelmed with the responsibility that he had for bringing sin into this world that he wouldn't even leave his home because of the contempt of families that fell upon him. No way was God going to ask him, why? Why, Adam? No way. But in time, because God was so merciful and so loving as to take responsibility to himself, in time, the question was turned on end. And now we are asking the question to God, as if he's the one who is responsible. Yes, he's strong enough and he's big enough to take the responsibility. But ultimately, he's not to blame. And so we ask God, why? Why? And God seeks to understand and give us understanding. He sent his son so that we could understand and he could understand. Jesus Christ became a man, the God-man. He was God and he was man. He was both. And Jesus Christ on the cross, feeling the full weight of our sins, crushing out his life, asked the question, why? Jesus was God asking the question, why? And Jesus was man asking the question, why? And when the God-man on the cross asked the question, why? When we see Jesus Christ as God and man asking the question, why? It points neither to God nor to us, but to the mystery of iniquity and the author himself, Leviathan. Job chapter 41. This is the answer that God gives to Job. He gives Job many answers, but this is one of the answers. He says in chapter 41, verse 1, can you draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Some people believe that Leviathan is some kind of sea monster, some literal creature that God created, but that's not the case. The word Leviathan actually means dragon. It's a metaphor, a symbol for Satan, the serpent, the dragon. Revelation chapter 12, Genesis chapter 3. It is a representation of Satan. We know this because we can look in Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah 27, in the context, identifies Leviathan as Satan. The context is verse 21 of the previous chapter, chapter 26. It says, for behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Verse 1 of chapter 27. Because 21 of chapter 26 gives us the time frame. It's the end of time. And in that day, the Lord says, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword, Revelation 19, will punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, the crooked serpent. And he shall slay who? The dragon that is in the sea. So Leviathan is a representation of Satan. God drew the curtain back in Job chapter 1. And we saw We were privileged to see what Job did not see. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But we can say, the Lord gives and Satan takes away. Job said, shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord and not also receive evil? But we can say, shall we not receive good at the hand of the Lord? And if God is forced to allow it, Lamentations 3, 33 and 34, Romans 8, if God is forced to allow it, receive evil from the hand of Satan. We can go beyond what Job first understood, but God wouldn't even let Job stay there. I'll show you who's responsible. I'll show you why this is going on. Leviathan. It's Leviathan that God shows us and Job. God answers Job's struggles. He shows him this power. And he says in verse 8, if you were to lay your hand upon him, you would remember the battle and you'd never do it again. Behold, verse 9, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? There is none, verse 10, that is so fierce that dares to even stir him up. Then who is able to stand before him? Who can do it? Leviathan. Who is this Leviathan? Verse 34, behold, he beholdeth all high things. King James Version, he is a king over all the children of pride. Pride. Leviathan. And he has so inculcated the principles of pride and selfishness into our fallen human hearts that we've turned the whole question on end. Why, God? Why have you allowed sin and suffering? Why do you allow humanity to go through this? As if to say, if I were God, I would do things differently. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, what about the Father? If you being evil think that you would do differently, things differently, how do you think God would do things if he had an opportunity, if he could? Would we presume to imagine that we are more loving than God? Because that is the implication of the question, why? Why? All right, Job, God says, right here in chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, verse chapter 1 and verse 40, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Okay, give me a better plan, Job. Then Job said, verse 3, and answered the Lord, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then Job answered the Lord. Excuse me. Then answered the Lord unto Job, verse 6, out of the whirlwind. And this is what he said. He said, verse 7, gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Or as the New Revised Standard Version says, will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Are you going to condemn my process, my procedure, the act that I have put forth in deciding this case? All right, Job, I'll tell you what, if you've got an arm like me, verse 9, if you can thunder with a voice like me, verse 10, deck now thyself with majesty and excellence, array yourself in glory and beauty. And verse 11, cast abroad the rage of your wrath. Behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, verse 12, bring him low and tread down the wicked in their place. Go ahead, Job, do it. Hide them in the dust together, verse 13, and bind their faces in secret. Let's just take them out. Starting with the most evil, the most wicked man we can find. Let's just take him out one after another. Shall we do it? Let's just start taking him out, okay? We're not going to let that child molester live any longer. We're not going to let that rapist live any longer, that murderer live any longer. We're just going to start taking them out. Let's just start taking them out one after another. Let's take them out. And then, God says, verse 14, will I confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee? Where are you going to stop? we'll stop at the Seventh-day Adventist Church, of course. That's where we'll stop. We'll take out all the wickedness and all the proud of the earth. We'll lay them all in the dust. And as soon as we get to the church, as soon as we get to the doors of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that's where we'll stop, right? Wrong. All right, well, we'll come into the church and we'll take care of some of the members, because we know, we can tell the difference between those who are really wheat and those that are tares, can't we? Where will we stop? Well, we'll stop with us, of course. I mean, we'll stop with me. We'll stop with me. We can stop with me, right? My heart is okay. The heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? We'll stop with the Laodicea. They're rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing. God tells us as it is. He says, you know what? If you start laying out all the wicked and all the proud, you won't be able to save yourself. Do you have another plan, Job? Do you have another way of doing it, friends? Is there some other way that God could have done this than the way he did it? And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 38, and this is the wonderful gospel truth, the wonderful gospel answer that God is giving to us and to Job. Then the Lord answered Job, verse 1, out of the whirlwind, and he said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, and I will command of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job? Where were you? And of course, we all go off on some kind of biology test tangent, as if God is educating Job in the sciences. No, indeed not. Not really. Because God goes on to say in the very same verse, he says, declare it unto me, if you have understanding. Understanding. This question brings one answer and one answer only. It points us to the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. It points us to God's eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose. Before there was sin, there was a Savior. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Well, I'm not sure, God, what you mean by that. Shall we take a journey? Shall we take a journey to the foundations of the world? To the beginning of the creation of God? You want to take a journey? Going all the way back to the very beginning. Back in time. When there was nothing. Just God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God who is love. Not who just manifests love and reveals love, but he is love. Unselfish love. A love that cannot exist for self or by itself. A love that must give, that must create, that must come out of itself. And at that point, and at that time, so long ago, love said to love, as love was listening, let's give. But then love said to love, as love was listening, but if we give, freely give, with no strings attached, as only we can give, not making robots or autonomous, but giving, creating and giving. That freedom that we give may somehow... No, it can't be. It could never happen. But what if? But why would that happen? We are love and we are giving the essence of ourselves. Why would that happen? It would be so mysterious. for any kind of rebellion to take place, for any kind of freedom to be perverted into selfishness when we are selflessness. It couldn't happen, but it might happen, love says to love, as love is listening. But it's so beyond comprehension, mysterious. Why would it happen? But what if it does? And then the decision is made. God, the Son, says, if such a thing were to happen, which it probably won't, but it could, I'd be willing to reveal the raw, pure principles of this love. To give everything. Everything. I'd be willing to go. And God the Father says, well, I'm not sure I could handle that. I'm not sure I could handle letting you go. I would rather do it. I would rather do it. But you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. First, Father, it was my idea. Couldn't you just let me do it? The Holy Spirit says, well, either way you go, either way you guys decide, could I be the one that does the follow-up? Could I be the one that goes and points men and women and your creation, whoever it might be, I don't know who it is or if it had even happened, but could I be the one that points them to this great love as it has been manifest? Okay. Okay. The basic plan is there. Now let's give, because I can't stay within myself much longer. I just want to burst forth and give of myself freely, unselfishly. And so, love creates the worlds and the universe, creates angels and seraphim, creates all things and upholds all things. And there is happiness and there is joy and there is peace. There can be nothing else, for unselfishness can create nothing but unselfishness. But there is this principle of freedom. One day, one of the angels comes into the presence of God and mentions that there are some questions in God's universe. Questions. Strange questions, the angel says. There are strange questions among some of the angels. I don't know where they come from. I don't know why they're thinking this way, but there are these questions about you. They're wondering, is it someone else's turn? I mean, do we always just worship you? Aren't we all equal here? And isn't love unselfish? And why do you seem to take the position that you're the only one that should be worshipped? I mean, Lucifer says, I mean, it's not that there's a real question about this, but they're just kind of wondering. And God looks knowingly at his Son and the Son at the Father. And they realize it's happened. This mysterious selfishness is developing. And in time, it comes down to this world, and we bite into the deception. And all the while, God is wondering, why? He's done everything he can in heaven to reveal himself as he really is and to help all of the angels to see that, well, from the beginning, it was just love. It was just us. And it's not selfishness. It's just this principle. But they don't see it. The war separates. And Lucifer with those who have fallen into rebellion end up on this planet. And then that day comes. You know it. You read it. You've read it over and over again. The day that Jesus goes into the Father. That day that he reminds God the Father. Remember the plan. The plan. And God says, oh, yes. Yes, I remember the plan. I remember the plan. We didn't decide on that, did we? I mean, as far as you going or me going, right? Oh, yes, Jesus says, oh, yes. Yes, remember you said I could go. I did, yes. But I don't know. Think ye, said the angel, that the Father yielded up his only begotten Son without a struggle? It was a struggle with the God of heaven. Whether to let guilty man perish or to give his only Son to die for him. What was the struggle? I don't know if I can handle allowing you to go through that pain. I would rather go. I would rather go. That's the struggle in the heart of God, friends. That's the struggle. Because love can do nothing but give. Love is nothing but unselfishness. But God, as a parent, as a grandparent, isn't sure if he can handle. I mean, think about it. Wouldn't you rather suffer instead of watching your son or your child or your grandchild suffer? Wouldn't you rather suffer? I don't know if I can handle it. And Jesus says three times, Father, I'm determined to do this. I've set my face to go, to go, to go. And finally, God says, yes, of course, of course. We must do it. And so God, from that day forward, is bearing the pain. It's as though it's already happened. And those 4,000 short, long days leading down to Calvary. Because a day with God is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. He cherishes the time that he has with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, that relationship will never be the same again. Never, never, never. And it goes by so quickly, those 4,000 years. So quickly. And then there's that day when God the Son and God the Father are together with the Holy Spirit in there, enjoying themselves. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is gone. He's gone. The man that did not count heaven a place to be desired while we were lost, revealing the heart of God. He's gone. And God the Father looks down to a little town called Bethlehem, to a dirty stable with animals. And there he sees a little babe who doesn't have a clue. And God reintroduces himself to his son. I'm your father. You're Jesus. This is the plan of salvation. This is the agreement we made. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. This is everything we have been working towards. And as Jesus grows in knowledge and wisdom and understanding, he realizes at 12 years of age, I'm the Lamb. This is salvation. This is the purpose, the eternal purpose of God. And God is so happy and Christ is so happy. And they're renewing their relationship, a different kind of relationship, because Jesus has been through amnesia. Jesus has been through a coma. Jesus has suffered Alzheimer's, whatever you want to call it. The relationship has been so altered that it will never be the same again. And Jesus has been reintroduced to his Father. And after 33 long years, their relationship is so close once more They are one. And then God does what he's already done once. He says goodbye to the Son again. He pulls away from that person that has become sin. He pulls away. God the Father forsakes the Son. And Jesus, as man and as God, says, why? Why? And all the unfallen host understands as they look toward Lucifer, the instigator of sin. They don't point the finger at man. They don't point the finger at God. But they understand truly this mystery of all mysteries. The mystery of iniquity. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you on those long, short days leading down to Calvary? Where were you when I said goodbye to my son forever? When I allowed him to be born in that dirty stable and live among men? Where were you when I reintroduced him to myself and shared with him who I was? Where were you when after 33 years I turned my face away again and allowed your sins to crush out the life of my son? Where were you when my son came back bearing the scars of sin? When he came back to heaven, altered for eternity, different than he had ever been before in eternity past. Where were you? Where were we? We were on the heart of God the whole time. And God says, heaven is cheap enough. Oh, yes, we say it. We say, why? Oh, yes, we're going to say heaven is cheap enough. But God, looking at the scars in his hands and in his feet, bearing for all eternity the memory, not of his suffering friends alone, but the memory of those who are lost, having an empty space in his heart throughout all eternity. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Can she? Yes. They may forget. A woman may take her children, put them in a car, and push them into the pond. They may forget. But I will not forget you. I have graven you upon the palms of my hands. The scars, the only remaining vestige of all that we have suffered, will be there in his hands. Those scars that remind him not of you and me alone, but of every person for whom he died. The scars, the sacrifice that God has made for every human being who has ever lived, reminding him as he looks down at that great supper banquet when we're rejoicing together. And truly God will rejoice, and truly God will be happy, and truly God will wipe away all of our tears. But who will be there to wipe away his tears? Who will understand his heart? In all of the rejoicings and festivities, as we're talking to Daniel and Moses and Abraham, as we're enjoying one another's company and the company of the Lamb, there is a moment, there is a second, there is a brief instant when his gaze, God's gaze, looks out beyond the throng. And he thinks about Peter and Jane and John and Sam, about all those people that aren't there. Can he forget? Will God have amnesia? No. And then Job answered the Lord, and he said, I know that can do everything. Chapter 42 and verse 2. And no thought can be withholden from you. You ask me, New King James Version, verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. That's what you said to me, Lord. I have heard of thee by the hearing of mine ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself. I abhor selfishness, and I repent in dust and ashes. When we see Jesus driven from city to city till his mission was accomplished, when we see him in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, and on the cross, dying in agony, when we see this, self will no longer clamor to be recognized. We'll be willing to be anything or nothing so that we can do heart service for the Master. The Desire of Ages 439. Job saw this. His confession was not for his iniquities, for his sins, but for the words, those foolish words that he had spoken. And God said, Job, I want you to pray for your miserable comforters. And Job said, absolutely. Of course. Of course. Anything, Lord. Anything to reveal your love. He drew a circle to shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had a mind to win. We drew a circle that took him in. The love of God in our hearts will take in everyone. And so, verse 10, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Are you captive to bitter thoughts? Has Satan taken a hold of your life? Is he controlling you? Dictating to you? Do you live your life responding to the bitterness and the negativeness and the criticism and the hurt that others heap upon you? Or are you overcoming that evil with good? Has God freed you, your captivity? Has he revealed himself and his love to you in such a way that you are free from the bitterness of others, from the bitterness of self, free to love, free to give, free to embrace the world? Job's captivity was turned when he saw God as he really was. And Job was blessed, verse 12 of chapter 42. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep. You know, at the beginning he had 7,000 sheep. And he had 6,000 camels. You know, at the beginning he had 3,000 camels. And he had 1,000 yoke of oxen. You know, at the beginning he had 500 yoke of oxen. And he had 1,000 donkeys. You know, at the beginning he had 500. The Lord doubled everything that Job had at the beginning. He got twice as much. Isn't that awesome? And so, verse 13, he also had 14 sons and 6 daughters. What? He also had, if God doubled it, 14 sons and 6 daughters. Isn't that what it says? No, it says he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he must have had, at the beginning, he must have had 3.5 sons and 1.5 daughters. No. At the beginning, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And at the end, he has 7 sons and 3 daughters. So Job didn't have twice as many children, even though he had twice as many of everything else. God didn't bless Job with twice as many children at the end. Did he? Yes, he did. Because God said, you only need 7 sons and 3 daughters. Because you already have 7 sons and 3 daughters. You already have 7 sons and 3 daughters. So you only need 7 more and 3 more. And Job said, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. I've been so worried about my children. Thank you for showing me your love and helping me to see that in your heart, you love them more than I love them. Thank you for blessing me with 14 sons and 6 daughters. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your love, for your goodness, for your grace. We're so thankful that you have revealed your heart to us in the book of Job. Something that you have longed for us to understand and to study. The very first book written. One that Satan has thrown a cloud over and caused us to neglect. But perhaps it has been a greater blessing to us due to this. Because our misunderstanding of the book of Job and our misunderstanding of you, the pain that we have suffered, only deepens our gratitude and our thankfulness for how good you really are. Father, as we leave this place, as we close up this camp meeting on this your Sabbath day, we don't want to leave alone. We want you, who are perfect in wisdom and knowledge, to go with us. So that indeed, we can offer $1,000, even all we have, for anyone who can show us where God ain't. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.